God is good, amen? Yeah. May the presence and reality of Jesus Christ lift your spirits. And you know, frankly, in all that's going on in this world, we can use a lift, amen? Well, the place to find it is in Christ, amen? The place to find it is in Christ. And so we come to Christ because he's the one who lifts our hearts, lifts our spirit, changes us. And gives us a different perspective, lets us know that even though the stuff in this world is kind of messed up, you know, somebody has overcome. And we know who's going to win, amen? Yeah, and so we can stand on that. Part of what our series on loving God has to do with how we can love him. And so we're talking about last Sunday and this Sunday about we can love him with financial integrity, a faith-based financial integrity. And so this is the second of two messages on that. Loving God means God wants us to love him with financial integrity. The Bible has a lot to say about finances, a lot to say, because there's such a focus point for so much of our lives. And, you know, our lives revolve around, because everything we do in our lives revolves around finances. And so God has a lot to say about that. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The foundation for financial integrity, Malachi chapter 3 tells us that, is having a faith-based relationship with God. Got to start there. A faith-based relationship with God. You have to start there. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so he calls us, okay, have a faith-based relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've given our life to Christ, we have told Jesus, yes, I surrender my life to you, and I give it to you. And knowing that, you give me a perspective and a foundation and a base and a vision for my life that's above the world. And on that foundation, you know, I can thrive. We can thrive. And so that's the start of all of our lives. God wants us to have integrity in all of our lives, not just finances, but, you know, finances certainly come under that. And so we are stewards of God's best, what God has for us. And as stewards of that, as managers of God's resources, I'm just checking to see how much time I have. Couple hours, right? Okay, that's what I thought. Okay. Your laughter told me a lot, right? Okay. When is this service? 8:40? 10, right? Okay. Okay. So part two, the second principle of those who want to live with financial... If you missed part one, you can get a CD or go onto our website and hear part one. It's an important part, so it helps... On this one, if you heard the first one, okay. But the foundation is a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ. I got a story to share with you. It's kind of an interesting story. I referenced Art Linkletter a couple of weeks ago. Art Linkletter, let's see. I imagine there's some of you who don't know who Art Linkletter is. You poor folks. Art Linkletter was the Steve Harvey of our generation. But he would do these talk shows, and he did things with children and stuff like that. But one day, Art Linkletter, who was a famous celebrity, had a television program. Oh, my gosh, do I got to introduce all that stuff to you guys to kind of get a picture of who he is? But he would also visit convalescent hospitals. It's not a widely known fact about him, but he did. So one day he was visiting a convalescent hospital, and he visited this one woman. And he went in there and says, do you know who I am? Because he's a famous celebrity, right? Do you know who I am? And she looked at him and said, no. But if you go to the front desk, there's someone there who can find that out for you. Helps to have a little humility, you know what I mean? But today I want to talk about the principle of generosity. The principle of generosity. How does God want us to love him? With the principle of generosity. And there was a situation going on in Jerusalem. Eventually, after Christ died, there became a reaction to the Christian community there in Jerusalem, particularly in Jerusalem. and that they the community shunned them because, you know, they had rejected the Hebrew faith, and so they had shunned them. And so, excuse me, I'm so touched by all of you. Okay. It was probably due to religious persecution and but possibly also political persecution, but more likely religious persecution. And in when you're shunned in the Jewish community, you know, they not only don't talk to you, but they won't patronize your businesses. You know, and so your business will suffer. And so, you know, when a person became a Christian in the Jewish community in Jerusalem in those days, it was risky, because not only do you lose your friends and those kind of things, but you also lose your livelihood, because they would shun your business as well. And so it created a condition of great need. And so Paul had gone in his travels, the apostle had gone in his travels, and asked for the outlying churches to support the Christians in Jerusalem. And one of those churches that responded was the Philippian church, and they sent offerings and gifts to the Jerusalem Christians in order so that they can survive. But he says this of them in 2 Corinthians. He writes to the Corinthian church and tells them about what the Philippian Christians had done. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, it says this. From 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that's the Philippian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So we're talking to a church that is itself also suffering, because he says of them, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, okay, welled up in rich generosity. Going on, verse 3. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They actually asked the apostles. The apostles were saying, wait a minute, you guys have a lot of needs on your own. You know, don't worry about giving. They said, no, we want to give. We want to give. Give us the opportunity to give, to help our brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem, in service to the saints. Verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also a completion this act of grace on your part. And so he go on and tell them how generous they were in giving to the conditions to the Christians in Jerusalem. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they gave. Their financial situation was also difficult, and yet they gave. Their financial gift was not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. That's a pretty noble situation, isn't it? They gave out of their poverty. The principle to financial integrity is to adopt an attitude and a practice of generosity. They gave to their believers in need, even sacrificially, so that others could be taken care of. They had a passion for giving. You know, when you're touched by the presence of Jesus Christ so profoundly that he is in your life, you realize God gives us a passion for giving. God gives us a passion for giving. Now, how to develop a generous heart? Okay, how to develop a generous heart? First, trust God for your personal needs. You have to have the right kind of foundation, a faith-based foundation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to have a generous heart. Trust God for your personal needs. Trust God. Sometimes something we all have to attend to. We are encouraged to work, certainly. Sometimes we have to work hard. A lot of you put in a lot of hours, overtime, etc., etc. A lot of you travel and do a lot of good work. Good for you. Good for you. You work a lot. There's a lot of value in working. There really is a lot of value in working. Our lives are productive, and we contribute to other people's well-being. And it's the God-given opportunity to provide for our needs and to provide for our responsibilities. Now, there are three problems when we work a lot, though. Three problems. One, we work too much. We neglect our health and our relationships. Ouch. Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes there's overtime, and we have to work a lot. But, you know, we can become workaholics, addicted to working a lot. You know, that's not healthy to become a workaholic. Secondly, when we do not work enough and are unproductive or even slothful, we don't work enough. We don't attend to our God-given opportunity to work and to provide for ourselves and for our families. And then three, when we make our work too important, you know, when we work to the degree that, hey, I'm somebody because of the job I have, because of the title I have, then that means I'm somebody. And so, you know, those kind of conditions create an unhealthy situation for work. But so God promised that we must trust in God that he will provide. He gives us the opportunity to work, yes, but he will provide. That's why it says in Matthew 6, I have Matthew 6, 255, but there's not 200. I must have rested my hand on the number too long. I think it's 25. There's not 255 verses in Matthew chapter 6, okay? But Jesus says, do not worry. Oh, thank you, Randy. You got the 25 there, okay? Randy figured it out for us. Okay, thanks, Randy. Okay, you're making me look a lot better than I come off, okay? Because ultimately, God is in charge of providing for us. Ultimately, jobs, opportunities, support, etc. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians chapter 4, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Okay, we need to hear that. My God will meet all your needs. Let's read this out loud together. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, let that sink deep. Let that sink really deep. God's truth. That's why that faith relationship with Jesus Christ is so very important. Let that sink really deep. And so we don't have to worry. And when we're not worrying, it's a lot easier to have integrity, isn't it? When we're worrying, we start doing odd things like hoarding. Okay? Counting every time we start counting what we've got and hoarding it. Okay. Worry leads to an unhealthy dependence on funds. God doesn't want us to worry. There's plenty enough to be concerned about in this life, right? Without having to worry about stuff. Second key to generosity, we must know that things do not bring lasting happiness. Things don't bring lasting happiness. Okay. Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. There is so much truth in that. What's the use of having a feast before you if everybody hates each other? You know what I mean? You're not going to enjoy it. Better to have a dry crust of bread and have everybody love each other. Amen? We understand those situations, right? Certainly. And we've all been in those situations where you're having dinner and you're in a conflict with the person across from you at the dinner table. You ever had that? Am I the only one that has had that? Certainly. You know, we're mad at each other or we've had a conflict or a disagreement. A disagreement is code for argument, okay? But we've had those situations, sure. We all have those. And you know, and you don't enjoy the dinner, right? No matter how tasty it is or abundant it is. Would we trade feasting for dry crust if meant we were loved or happy? Certainly. Certainly. They certainly would. People who work hard to support a lifestyle but are sacrificing the important parts, relationships, health, peace of mind, hopes, dreams. Will we trade in a fancy car for a simple car? If it meant we could be home more? Or more content, more at peace? Or an expense of this or that? Things do not bring lasting happiness. Cannot have a generous spirit if we're tied to things. If we think things bring lasting happiness, then we will keep buying things. Because every time we buy a thing, it's good for a little while. And then we got to have a new thing, and a new thing, and a new thing, and a new thing. Right? Just to kind of keep it going. And it's hard because things have meaning to us. Oh, this, you know, I got this with my hard-earned money, or somebody gave me this, or I inherited this, or you know, it's really important. And then things can mean something to us like, if I have this, that means I'm somebody. And I need to bolster the fact that I'm somebody. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is so profound and deep, then Jesus decides who we are, and we don't need those things around us. Amen? Yeah. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I don't need anything else than that. That's God's truth for us. We don't need anything else than that. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, not 255, but 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? I do this sometimes. I look at my closet and say, what am I going to wear today? And then there's a little voice in my head that says, Jim, this is taking too long. Decide already. Decide already. It's not that big a deal. Third key to generosity. Let's admit that bank accounts are not the source of security. Ooh. Are you sure, Jim? Bank accounts are not the source of security. It's good to have bank accounts, and I encourage you to have one, and it's good to have savings for a rainy day and for new opportunities, but not the source of security. It's good to have bank accounts. I hope you all have some, but don't base your security on them. Life security is where? In Christ, yes. Life security is in Christ because God knows our needs, and He said He'll provide. Life security is in Jesus Christ. Certainly. I like Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. I wish we could bottle this and sell this because, you know, we could afford the whole block next to us, the apartments and the houses and all that kind of stuff. If we could make money off this, sorry, Jesus, but if we could make money off this. But look at this promise. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Wow. Wow. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Do you see how important is that relationship with Christ that we started with? That relationship, a faith-based relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast and trusts in you. The real reason bank accounts do not give us real peace is because they really are the source of anxiety. We hear all the time about identity theft. You know, in the back of our mind, we're always got this, oh, if I use my credit card, if I send my credit card, oh, somebody's going to take a steal my credit. It's happened to me. Has it happened to any of you? It's happened to me. I've had my checking account was taken. And all of a sudden, I was buying things. Incredibly, I bought things in 10 different places. Half of them were in Northern California. Half of them were in Southern California at the same time. All right. I'm a mover, man. I can get up there and back here and boom, just like that. On the same day, at the same time, right at 9 o'clock. Wow. I was all over the state. Thankfully, the bank took care of all that. But it's so easy to happen. Things get lost, stolen, taken. So very easy. They rust. The reason bank accounts don't give us real peace is because they can be lost or devalued or wasted. You know what? Banks are run by regular people. I mean, they might be a little more educated in how to run banks, but they still have to deal with sin principle, sin nature. And then you tack in the world economy and how we're all connected to the world. And, you know, there's so many variables and factors in why our money is safe, sort of safe. Jesus predicted that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 2,000 years ago. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And when funds are our security, if they're lost or stolen, and our security is shattered, it's going to be traumatic, isn't it? Certainly. But if our funds are in Christ and we trust that God is going to take care of us when they're lost or stolen, we say, hey, you know, God's going to take care of us. In fact, we can say, you know, somebody stole God's money. I wouldn't want to be that person. You don't mess with God. Trusting God, that's not trusting our bank accounts. Fourth key to generosity. Financial integrity comes from using God's funds. Remember, because last time we talked about how God gives us the opportunity to work and how God supplies us and God provides for us. From using God's funds the way God wants them used. To provide for our needs and to help other people in need. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, "You will be made rich in every way." A lot of us stop there. Ooh, great. Love that. Well, you got to read the rest of the verse. "You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Wow. "And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving in God." God gives us what we have. Let me make this more personal. God gave you what you have so you can take care of yourselves and give to others. Not for dark purposes or sin purposes. Not to feed your addiction. Not to hurt people. Not for pornography. Not for the wrong kind of things we put into our bodies, but to take care of ourselves and our responsibilities and to give to others. That's why he gave it to us. Not to control someone else, because I know people who use money to control other people. And that's not why God gave us those funds. It's really the financial application of the principle in Genesis 12. So really, it goes back even more thousands of years. It's called blessed to bless. God gives us so many blessings. And the reason he gives it to us is not to make us superior over anybody else, but so that we can bless others. See, he could have blessed them themselves, himself, just directly. But he gives us the privilege and the opportunity and the faith stance to do what he wants and so we can bless someone else and give to them. It's really a lifestyle. It's really a life principle. It's how to live our lives. So generosity is important so that we do not let greed control us. We don't let hoarding control us. And it's so important that we be generous. Greed is about selfishness. And you know, it's one of those seven deadly sins. Ask God for things. God's question is this: are you blessing others with what you have already been giving? Are you blessing others with what you have already been given? Generosity is a quality that promotes an attitude of fulfillment and meaning. And God will bless you even more so when you give. It's one of those tests of life. What are you going to do with the blessings I gave you? It's called talents in the New Testament. What are you going to do with the blessings I gave you? Are you going to hide it and hoard it? Or are you going to use it to take care of responsibilities I've given you and to be generous and help people in need? It's a good question, isn't it? Let's not ever forget that question. Shall we pray? Lord, help us to be generous. Help us to not put our sense of person and meaning and security in money, Lord, or things. To have that faith-based relationship with you so that we can live and thrive and really honor you with all our good. Thank you, Father. And I pray a blessing on Venice Church family as they accept the principle and accept the calling to bless others around. And so bless Venice Church, Lord, so that we may bless our community, the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.